1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And we pray as we look one more time at this issue before we move on that we'll have clarity from your word and understanding about how reward works and what our Apostle Paul has to say to us today about how it works, so that we can function with a clear mind and a level head about these issues and not go to extremes and not think things that aren't true, but operate on the basis and the viewpoint of faith and what you have to say to us in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 8 there establishes the fact that every believer is going to receive a reward, right? And that the reward that you and I receive is going to be in accordance with our own labor, right? And we understand that all believers will receive a reward. Some will be rewarded by receiving a reward, while others will be rewarded by suffering the loss of reward. Now, verse 8 says clearly, it says at the end of verse 8, "And every man shall receive his own reward." Now, does that automatically mean that everyone is going to get rewarded with a reward? No. Go to verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive" what? A reward. "If any man's work abide," I'm sorry, verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In verse 8, everyone's going to get a reward, right? But in verse 14 and 15, we understand that not everyone's going to get the same reward, and some are going to be rewarded with a reward, and some are going to be rewarded by suffering the loss of what? Reward. And so we've been talking for the last 2 weeks about this positive and negative understanding of the definition of reward. And so we see on the positive side that a believer whose work abides and survives the trial by fire will be rewarded with being bestowed a reward. Okay? On the positive side. We've also seen that a believer whose work is consumed by the fire and is burned will be rewarded on the other side by suffering the loss of reward. But all believers will receive a reward either way. So you understand that verse 8 is then working in conjunction with verses 14 and 15. So what I want to look at this morning, if I can get this thing to work, is I want to review these principles of reward that we went over last Sunday. I'm just going to mention them to you, okay? Kurt has my notes from last Sunday uploaded to the website, and they have a lot more details. Principle number one was understanding that there is a difference between inheritance and reward. Principle number two, a man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. We saw that in Galatians chapter 6. Principle number three, reward is simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Principle number four, reward is reckoned as a matter of debt. Remember last Sunday I used the illustration of my job as a teacher, right? And me stretching my pay all through the summer even though I'm not working because I'm being paid in the summer for work that I already what? That I already did, right? They owe me, so that is paid to me on the basis of debt. They owe me that money as a result of the contract that we signed. Principle number five, reward is given for bad works. Principle number six, reward is reckoned on the basis of work and labor. Principle number seven, a believer's works are fruit for which they will receive a reward. And then principle number eight, positive reward is given for work willingly performed, not for things we are obligated to do. Student, I wasn't even thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, but a student this week, he comes into my classroom and he sits down and he looks at me and he says, "Mr. Ross, I got my pencil today." And I looked at him and I thought, "What do you want, a cookie? I'm not going to give you a reward for something that you're obligated to do. Because I told you the first day and you signed a piece of paper that you understood that I expected you to come to class with a pencil." Okay? And when that happened, my mind immediately went to the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, right? And it's like, that student, is he obligated to bring that pencil? So am I going to reward him for something that he's supposed to do? Now, What if he doesn't bring it and he does what some of these kids do? This drives me absolutely batty, okay? We are sitting there in class and it's 15, 20 minutes into class and somebody raises their hand and says, "Mr. Ross, I need a pencil." What have you been doing for 20 minutes? Okay? Now, when that happens, I give it attention. You can bring it after school, buddy. Okay? Now, are they obligated to bring the pencil? When they do what they're supposed to, do I reward them for it? No. When they don't do what they're supposed to, do I give them attention? Is that a form of being rewarded, not in the positive, but on the what? Negative, right? So you understand, hopefully, what we've been looking at. Now, what I want to talk to you about, I've got 3 points, basically, that I want to make this morning to wrap this up. Number one, I want to make sure that we understand some basic things about loss and what that looks like. I want to understand, second, what are some issues that would cause a believer to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And third, I want to talk about how you and I can prepare in advance for the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So we're going to look at some things about basic learning about loss. Then we're going to look at what are some things that might cause a believer to suffer loss. And then we're going to talk about advanced preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. Suffering loss of reward at the judgment seat is representative of the negative aspect of reward based upon the definition. We've been going over that for 2 weeks, so I did not include the definition in this set of notes. Improper workmanship in building upon the foundation laid by Paul is rewarded in the context of this passage by being denied or losing reward. So in other words, suffering the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ is the reward for failing to build properly upon Paul's foundation. Now, depriving a believer of a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for his or her poor workmanship is the only outcome that is consistent with the Pauline grace message. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, are you and I today, as members of the church of the body of Christ, are we already forgiven? Are we forgiven of everything or only the things up to the point we trusted Christ? Well, let's see what Paul says about that. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what?" Now, if you look at that verse closely, both of those statements are in the present tense. He says, "In whom we have what? Redemption through His blood." Then he says what? The forgiveness of sins. Do you have right now, if you've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have as a present possession redemption and forgiveness of sins? Yes. Notice how sins is spelled in that verse. It's not forgiveness of sin, it's forgiveness of sins with an S on the end, right? Are you forgiven of all your sins by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. So if you're forgiven of all your sin, that would include all the dumb things that you and I still continue to do as believers. All the poor workmanship, all the poor conduct, all of the bad thinking and unchecked words that come out of our mouth and everything, right? Has He already forgiven you all of that stuff? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? Of sins. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you some trespasses. Is that what it says? No. It says having forgiven you how many? All trespasses. So let's establish that point right now. If you are a believer, do you have what we call total forgiveness? Is there anything that is wrong with you that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't already dealt with through the sacrifice of Himself on the cross of Calvary? No. So when the day in the future arrives where you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, is any sin going to be held against you at the judgment seat of Christ? No, because it has already been dealt with judicially by the Lord Jesus Christ through His shed blood and resurrection from the dead. Now, do we still sin? Have we already been forgiven of that sin? Yes, those are important points for you to keep in mind. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we might possibly one day have peace with God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if you have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you at peace with God? Yes. So look at my statement there. Justified members of the body of Christ already have peace with God. The offended justice of God against our sin has already been settled when we trusted the finished work of Christ as the only payment for our sin. One does not even appear before the judgment seat of Christ unless they have trusted the gospel, the grace of God. So it would be inconsistent with the justice of God to punish believers for sins that they have already been forgiven of. Has He already punished the Lord Jesus Christ for that? Was He made sin for you and I? Did He take care of all that mess already? Okay? So the problem then, the problem of sin for a believer is not, let me be clear, is not that he must bear its penalty. Who already bore the penalty of our sin? Jesus Christ, right? Rather, it is by definition poor workmanship. Listen, when I've got the Word of God that tells me how to live godly in Christ Jesus, and I go out and willfully do things that are contrary to the Word of God, should I be doing that as a believer? Has He already forgiven me of that? Should I just continue to do that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer for that? God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, right? Romans chapter 6. That's not the issue, right? But the problem with sin is that it's by definition poor workmanship. Always remember that the judgment seat of Christ is about determining the sort of the believer's workmanship in building upon Paul's foundation. Come with me quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians. On your way there, stop in chapter 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll just look at one thing, and then we'll go to chapter 6. Remember, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's what? Work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what? What's the next word? Sort it is, right? So the work we've already identified in previous messages, the work that's being tried here is the work from previously up in verses 10 and verses 11 and verse 13 about how a man is building upon the foundation laid by who? Paul. And what the judgment seat of Christ is about is determining the sort of that man's work. Now come over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 12. All things, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of what? Any. Come over to chapter 10, look at verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify what? See, what is the question you should be asking yourself in your Christian life? The question that you should be asking yourself fundamentally in your Christian life is not, is this thing lawful? It's, is this thing what? Expedient, and does it what? Does it edify? Okay? So, lawfulness is a yes-no question, right? Is it lawful to go 75 miles down Lake Michigan Drive? No, it's not lawful, right? Lawfulness is a yes-no question. many things could be lawful, but not necessarily profitable. Okay? Many things could be lawful, but are still not necessarily profitable. We need to make decisions as believers based upon whether or not it is, what's it say there in verse 23? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. Now, I think about it, right? Is it lawful for you to watch the Super Bowl? Did Paul say, thou shalt not watch the Super Bowl? No. So, can you exercise your freedom under grace to watch it if you want to? I'm going to. I'll just tell you now, I'm going to do that. Okay? But if all I did was watch football all the time, every time it was on, I would get nothing done in my life, would I? I know people that do that. And the games that they can't watch, they TiVo so they can watch them later. My point is there anything wrong with football? Is there anything wrong with whatever the thing that you like to do is? The question is, at what point is it no longer expedient, and at what point does it no longer what? Edify. Those are the sorts of questions that a believer should be using God's Word to determine, right? And it's those sorts of determinations, it seems to me, that will determine the sort of the believer's work in building upon what? The foundation. Now, some of you guys, you go to my Sunday school class, you were there for the Grace History Project and so on, and you know that a lot of time and a lot of study and a lot of effort goes into those studies and these, right? Those studies would never happen if I watched the amount of football that it would be lawful for me to watch. They just wouldn't, right? Because I would be doing what? Other things. So the question as believers is, what are we doing that is expedient, and what are we doing that is lawful? So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to kind of circle back to that at the end, and I think you'll see why. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. So therefore, rewarding a believer's poor workmanship with no reward is consistent with the principles of grace. The judgment seat of Christ, and I said this a few weeks ago, is similar to a judged athletic competition. The athletes participating, are judged, and rewards are handed out in the form of medals. But there is no condemnation placed upon those failing to medal. They simply don't receive what? You think about the Olympics in that illustration. I was talking to Brother Tom Dibble about this a few weeks ago, right? Is it a very prestigious honor just to qualify to be at the Olympics? Are there only a handful of people in the entire world that can even do that? So you go there, and let's say I've used figure skating as the example, and you go and you blow it. You fall and you just really mess up, right? And you don't get anything. Is there anybody at the Olympics that's standing there and going to smack you down and judge you for screwing up? You just won't get what? Meanwhile, those who excel, those who demonstrate their superior skill and ability, that medal, do they get a reward for that? The reward they get is to receive what? The medal. The other folks, they are rewarded in the sense in that they don't qualify for what? For the medal based upon their performance in the event. All right? So that is the best illustration that I can come up with. Now, as you think about these issues, another question that often comes up is, what is it then that might cause one to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ? I can think of primarily two issues. The first one is departing from the faith. Departing from the faith, departing from the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul. And second, as we'll see, is going to be failing to keep one's body under subjection. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. A few of these verses we've talked about in previous studies, but not necessarily the way we're going to here this morning. Verse 18. Paul says to Timothy, he says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made what? Now, these guys that make shipwreck concerning the faith, are these guys that are unbelievers or guys that were believers who knew the truth but made shipwreck concerning it? Okay, so these are guys that were believers, right? These are guys that had understood the doctrine, they'd understood Paul's message and Paul's apostleship and so forth. And Paul's instructing Timothy here not to be like those guys, but to hold the faith in good conscience and not be like those who have put away concerning the faith and made shipwreck. And then in verse 20, he identifies some of those folks and he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might may learn not to what? To blaspheme. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander were believers who had made shipwreck concerning the faith, Paul says. The English word shipwreck means the destruction of a ship or vessel by being cast ashore or broken to pieces by beating against rocks and the like. The parts of a scattered ship, third, destruction. Hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians 11. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just so you can see this word and understand how it's used. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me at verse 25. Paul is accounting some things, recounting some things here about his ministry and so forth. And he says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered what? Shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. When he's talking there in 25 about suffering shipwreck, he's literally talking about a boat that got what? That got wrecked, right? It ran into the reef, the hull was torn out of it, and the boat what? Sank, right? Well, Paul is saying, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is saying that these guys who didn't hold the faith and a good conscience, that they have taken the faith of others and they have caused them to run their ship into the reef, rip the hull out of it, and they have made shipwreck of the faith. Now, does that sound like a good thing to you or a bad thing? That is probably not a very good thing, is it? Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if they're making shipwreck, does that sound like the sort of workmanship in building that will be rewarded with a reward, or that will be rewarded by the loss of reward? Okay? You follow what I'm saying? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Immediately after verse 15, about rightly dividing the word of truth, he says in 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, that they, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So he's talking about profane and vain teaching, right? Teaching that is not according to godliness. He says it's going to increase unto more ungodliness there in 16. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. The canker there is the idea of rust or cancer. It's just going to continue to do what? Corrode and deteriorate. And their word will eat up the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, notice, and overthrow the faith of what? So are those guys there, are they building properly upon Paul's foundation? Are they building on Paul's foundation with the appropriate doctrinal blueprint, if you will? No, they are another group that is making shipwreck, and in making shipwreck, Paul says they're overthrowing the faith of some. So they've erred concerning the truth by teaching that the resurrection had already passed. Through this profane and vain babblings, Hymenaeus and Philetus have overthrown the faith of some. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at this one last week as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much what? Evil. The Lord reward him according to his what? Works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our what? Why does Paul say this about Alexander the coppersmith? He says he did him much evil in verse 14, and in verse 15 he said that he has greatly withstood our what? See, was Alexander the coppersmith opposing the preaching of the Apostle Paul? Was he standing contrary to that doctrine which had been committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace, right? And if the Lord is going to reward him there according to his works, think with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what is declared, revealed, and manifested at the judgment seat? The sort of a man's what? Workmanship, right? If any man's work abide, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer what? What do you think that Alexander the coppersmith is in line here for? Is he in line to be rewarded? Yes. With a reward or the loss of reward? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Again, these are men who were believers. They started in the truth, but they put away the good conscience with respect to the truth and made shipwreck of the faith. And Paul turns these men over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your what? Now wait, just stop right there. What does it mean to beguile? To trick you, to deceive you, right? Let no man beguile you of your what? Reward. Can you be beguiled with respect to your reward in the arena and in the realm of the doctrine? So he says, let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know what that is? The voluntary humility. That's people that are humble and proud of it. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Notice, intruding into those things which he hath not what? Seen. I'm sorry to tell you this morning, if you do have a modern version on this verse, your Bible says that you've seen these things. Okay? Then it says, vainly puffed up by his what? Fleshly mind, and not holding who? The head. Who's the head? The head is Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Notice in verse 18, can you be beguiled of your reward by somebody coming along and teaching you some things and getting involved in things that don't hold Christ as the head? Yeah. So would that be in the arena of the doctrine and in the belief and how you're building on that foundation? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 first to 2 Timothy 1. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 13. He says, holding fast the form of what? This drywall here. What is this drywall hung on? Studs. Right? If I'm going to build a house, do I have to erect the form of the wall that I can hang the wall on? right? And going back to Paul's building imagery from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I'm the master builder, I've laid the foundation, another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth thereon, right? And then it says in verse 12, if any man build, gold, silver, precious stones, and so forth, right? Here Paul says, holding fast the form of what? See, the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul, it has a form, it has a purpose, it has an architectural significance. And Paul is instructing Timothy to hold fast to that form, right? The problem with Alexander the Coppersmith and Hymenaeus and Philetus and all these other guys is that they have departed that. They have departed the form. They've made shipwreck of things by teaching things which they ought not. And they've allowed themselves to be beguiled of their reward by teaching things that fundamentally don't hold Christ as the head or put the resurrection in the wrong place or any other goofy thing they were teaching. So any sort of workmanship that doesn't hold to the form, that doesn't hold to the pattern set by the Apostle Paul, is not going to abide the what? The fire at the judgment seat. Come back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 4. Remember what I told you earlier when we were looking at principle number 8. Positive reward is given for work willingly performed, not for those things we are obligated to do. And in this section, we're looking at things that will cause you to suffer loss, right? And remember I told you the story about the kid and the pencil. Remember that? That was only 20 minutes ago, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And stewards of what? Okay? Verse 2. Moreover, it is a slight suggestion. Is that what it says? He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? If you're going to hire a steward to come work in your house, is it a requirement that you trust that guy and that that guy is faithful in how he administers the affairs of your house? You remember Christ's example, the parable of the unjust what? Steward. You remember that, right? It is a requirement in stewards that a man be found faithful, right? Now, what are they made stewards of in verses 1 and 2? Believers are made stewards of the mysteries of who? Of God. And in being made a steward of the mystery of God, it's required that a man be found what? See, the problem with Alexander the Coppersmith and the problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus is they knew they were supposed to bring their pencils, and they didn't. They knew to go to class, the pencil was what? Required. But not only did they not bring it, but they ran 100 ways the other what? Direction. Are you guys following that? So consequently, these men stand to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. These men stand to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ for not remaining faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And when I say these men, I'm talking about Alexander the Coppersmith and Hymenaeus and Philetus and those guys we read about. Remember, the positive rewards are not given for things we are required to do. What are you required to be in verse 1 and 2? A faithful what? Faithful steward. Right? Are Alexander the Coppersmith and Hymenaeus and Philetus, are they faithful stewards or unfaithful stewards? Okay? Remember, positive rewards are not given for things we are required to do, i.e. be faithful ministers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, however, though, negative reward, suffering loss, can be given for failing to do what is what? When that kid fails to bring the pencil that's required, can I give him, am I justified in giving him a detention? When the believer's work is consumed at the judgment seat of Christ, is he under condemnation for that? Has God already forgiven him of all that stuff? But is God justified in saying, okay, you don't get a reward? And is there anything else that God could do to that believer that would be consistent with grace? Other than simply not give him what? A reward. The second thing that could cause a believer to suffer loss at the judgment seat is what I'm saying is failing to keep one's body under subjection. Now, a lot of things could fit under this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I debated a lot about how much to get into this in 1 Corinthians 9, and I decided I wasn't going to do very much. And the reason I decided that was simply because we're in 1 Corinthians and eventually we're going to get to chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's a lot of stuff there. But Paul was concerned there about being a castaway. All right? The Greek word translated castaway is, I got it up there, akedomos. The Greek word translated without the A, just a D at the beginning, is translated approved in Romans 14, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 10, and 2 Timothy 2:15. So in all, but what happens if you put an A in front of that word? Okay, if you put an A in front of that word, if you put the prefix A, it changes the meaning of the word from a positive to what? To a negative. All right. Paul sought to keep his body under what? Subjection. So that he could not be a castaway or disapproved. What's the opposite of being approved? Disapproved. Now, the illustration in this context in 1 Corinthians 9 is that of the athlete again. Do most world-class athletes spend a lot of time drinking Dr. Pepper and eating donuts? Do they use their lawfulness under grace to watch all the football they can watch? Or do they train their body? Are they very disciplined and regimented with their diet and sleep and training and all the things necessary for them to compete at that high level? Okay? Come back to, go to 2 Corinthians 10. He's worried in 1 Corinthians about keeping his body under subjection. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for everyone must receive, that everyone, excuse me, may receive for the things done in his what?" In his what? Why is Paul concerned about keeping his body under subjection? Because does Paul know that he's going to answer for the things done in his body at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay. "May receive for the things done in his body." Notice, "according to that he have done, whether it be what? Good what? Or bad." Now, folks, for 3 weeks, haven't I been talking about the definition of reward? And that the definition of reward can be for good stuff, and it can also be for what? Bad stuff. And here, lo and behold, we read Paul saying, "Hey, look, I understand, and you need to understand, you Corinthians, that every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to receive for the things done. You're going to receive for the things done in your body, whether it's good or what? Bad." Now, as believers, do we do both kinds of stuff? Yeah. You could say it, do we do both sorts of stuff? Yeah, I think you'd understand why I'd say it that way. So the believer is judged according to the good and bad that he did in this life. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to take into account both your good work and your what? Your bad work. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's for the things you've done in your body. This is an easy one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Pretty clear statement, right? To every one of you, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what? Now, if you participate in fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, the sexual works of the flesh, okay, are those things that you're doing in your body? Would those things be things done in the body for the good, or things done in the body for the bad, or for the evil, or whatever, for the bad? We don't really need to talk about it any more than that, do we? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Start at verse 17. Verse 17. Well, verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, would that include what you do in your body? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Right? Verse 18. I'll put this up here too. No. I didn't want to do that. I'm sorry. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I want to follow my notes here. I'm sorry for being confusing. Go down to verse 24. In verse 17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, right? Why did he say that? Why did he say that in verse 17? Come down to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do. Notice how 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed. And then verse 23 says what? And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to who? As to the Lord and not unto men. Why? What's verse 24 say? Knowing that of the Lord ye... Who's that? That's the Colossians, right? That of the Lord ye might possibly one day receive the reward of the inheritance if you qualify. Is that what it says? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? Now understand the progression of thought. In 17 he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they ought to know, and they know in verse 24 that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve who? So when you go out and do things in your body, you should be doing them for who? For the Lord, right? Now look at verse 25. But he that doeth what? Wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respecter of what? What did 2 Corinthians 5:10 say? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in the what? Body, whether they be good or what. So why do you do all things? Go back to verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto who? Why should you do that? Because you know in the next two verses that you serve the Lord Christ, that you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, and that you're going to receive for the bad things that you've bought. Now what's he talking about in this context? In this context, is he talking about the doctrine? No. Is he talking about what you do in your body? Yes. What's he talking about? Go back to 17. Now I can bring this up, I think. There we go. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter what? Against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. All of you in this room that are in the category of being a wife, are you being a wife as unto the Lord? Because the reward of the your reward is going to be based in part of what you choose to do in your body as a wife. You that are husbands, same thing. Those of you that are parents and fathers and mothers and so forth, same thing. Those of you that go to I'm not a wife, I'm not a father, I'm not a husband. Okay, fine, but do you go to work? And if you go to work, is that going to be part of what you do in your body? When I go to work, last time I checked, I dragged this thing I call my body out of bed. And I get it in a car and I drive to the place I work, right? And I spend, 8 hours or however long I'm there in my body doing stuff. And in fact, I spend a whole fourth of my day just about there doing stuff with my body, in my body. So while I'm there, should I be doing those things as unto the Lord with my body, in my body? Whoa, hello. But you see, that's all going to be factored in to the what? To the reward. Okay? Come with me to Ephesians 6. I got to be mindful of the time here because one of the things that this body wants to do is eat. And I know there's food waiting for it in the not too distant future. So folks, the discharging of one's domestic responsibilities is going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ and will factor into determining the sort of one's work for good or bad. Go to Ephesians 6 just quickly. I just want Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? In the fear of who? Then it talks to wives in 22 and 23 and 24. Then it talks to husbands from 25 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Then you get to chapter 6 and it says, children, obey your parents. Okay? And in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In verse 5 it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In verse 5 and 6 are dealing with servants. In verse 7 is also dealing with that. And then it also deals here with those that are masters. Look at verse 9. And ye that are masters, the same thing. Is that a very parallel passage and similar to Colossians 3? So you've got it starts off in chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, fear of God. Then it goes, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, and then you get to verse chapter 6, verse 8, knowing. Is that ringing any bells? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of who? Now, isn't that interesting? Ephesians is talking to you about the good things that a man doeth, he's going to what? Receive. What was Colossians focusing your attention on? The other side. But is that part of what's determined at the judgment seat? Now, I want to talk to you about, in the last 10 minutes or so, I want to talk to you about my final point for the conclusion. And that's preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Get two passages. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in one hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in one hand. And Romans 12 in the other. Now I got a question for you while you're finding those passages. Have you learned something today about what kinds of things might be an issue at the judgment seat? So let me ask you this as a general statement. Can you learn practically from this lesson and say to yourself, you know, there's a lot of things in my life that I need to do a better job walking by faith in. Because I understand that I'm going to receive from the Lord. Right? I'll tell you why I brought that up. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We've talked about the six sorts in verse 12. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, what? Stubble, right? Notice that the fire in verse 13 is going to do what? Try. Okay? Go over to Romans chapter 12. Now think about everything we've studied. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? 2 Corinthians 5:10, a man's going to receive for the things done where? In his body. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. As a believer, is it a reasonable thing for God to expect you to present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a reasonable thing? But then he says, go get 2 Corinthians 5. Hold your hand in Romans, get 2 Corinthians 5. The verse we just read in Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy what? Acceptable unto who? 2 Corinthians 5, we haven't read verse 9 yet. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what? We may be what? Now, are you already accepted? Ephesians chapter 1. Are you already accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ? These passages here are dealing with what about your conduct though? Is that what? Is that acceptable? Are you dealing with that in an acceptable way? So you got these two passages here. Go back to Romans 12. Look at verse 2 now. And be not conformed to this world. Now, what if you take your body and you conform it to the world? Can you do that? You can do that. Is it lawful for you to do that? Is it expedient for you to do that? Is it edifying for you to do that? No. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may what? Prove. That ye may prove. Folks, the Romans are told to be transformed by the renewing of their minds that they may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Greek word translated prove in verse 2 is the same Greek word translated try in 1 Corinthians 3:13. What is the fire at the judgment seat going to do? It's going to try and manifest the sort of the believer's what? But you want to know something? On the basis of a renewed mind right here, right now, as you're alive on this planet, do you have the capacity to prove and to try things for yourself? Should that help you out a little bit? Seems that it should, right? The word try, the English word try, as found in 1 Corinthians 3:13. You look up, guess what the first meaning it means? To prove by what? Oh my goodness, what's going on at the judgment seat of Christ? It's being proved by what? What's being proved? The nature of the sort of the believer's work. If I look up the word prove, guess what it means? To try. Folks, it seems to me that what all this means is the following. The fire at the judgment seat of Christ tries the sort of a man's work. Gold, silver, precious stones. Okay? Look at verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may what? Prove, right? Prove, try, test. What is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. And all of that is based upon you and I as our reasonable service presenting our body in verse 1, a living what? Sacrifice. The fire at the judgment seat tries the sort of a man's work, gold, silver, precious stones, and a renewed mind is capable of discerning between the good, acceptable, and perfect. Could it be that there is a correlation between these two passages? Could it be that believers are able to determine the sort of work that will be revealed by fire at the judgment seat by choosing the function on the basis of a renewed mind when? Now. Is there a correlation between gold and the good will of God, silver and the acceptable will of God, and precious stones and the perfect will of God? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll close. See, I'm saying to you that God has not left you in the dark here. God, through your Apostle Paul, has fully instructed you in his epistles about what you need to know about these things. And has taught them to you in such a way that if you pay attention and you study God's Word to us in this dispensation as members of the body of Christ, you can get an understanding and a footing for how these things work. So in conclusion, loss at the judgment seat can be suffered by number one, departing the faith, or number two, failing to keep your body under subjection. When loss of reward is suffered with respect to either of these two or either of these categories, it can and should be viewed as the negative aspect of reward. But I don't want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? What's the next word? But he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by what? Why? Because your justification before God Almighty is not a reward reckoned of debt. It is a free gift of God's grace. You see the difference? So you come down then to chapter 4, verse 5 in conclusion, and he says the following. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That should remind you of chapter 3, verse 15 or verse 13, where he says, and man's work shall be manifest, declared, and revealed. Okay? But not watch how that verse ends. And then shall every man have praise of what? Folks, even if everything you did was totally burned, totally consumed, totally lost at the judgment seat, would you still be saved yet so as by fire? Yes. And would you still have praise of God? Not because of you, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did what? For you. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. I'm grateful for these saints that forbear week after week with the preaching and the teaching as I labor to try to make these things clear as I can based on my understanding of Your Word. Lord, we do pray that these issues would be clear to us. That we would not be functioning with a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding about how reward works and what the Pauline principles of reward are. Lord, we think about some of the things we read and so forth, and we think about the festivities that we're about to enjoy together as an assembly and commemorating the 50th anniversary of Ron and Nancy. And we think about the fact that marriage and husband and wife relationships are one of those issues in both Ephesians and in Colossians that are said to be reward-worthy prospects, if you will. And we think about our own lives practically. We think about our marriages and our children and our jobs and the things that we go and do and use our bodies for. And we pray that we would renew our mind, that we would be able to prove and try the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, and that we would make decisions based upon not what's lawful, but what's expedient and what edifies. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.